and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May it be always well in this time of desire and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, by grace alone, you call us and accept us in your service. Strengthen us by your Spirit and make us worthy of your call. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Nehemiah. Tout le peuple, comme un seul homme, se rassembla sur la place qui est devant la porte de Dieu. Et ils dirent à Ezra, le scribe, d'apporter le livre de la loi de Moïse que le Seigneur avait prescrit à Israël. Le prêtre Ezra apporta la loi devant l'assemblée, où se trouvaient les hommes, les femmes et tout ce qui était à même de comprendre ce qu'on entendait. C'était le premier jour du septième mois. Il lut dans le livre, sur la place qui est devant la porte des eaux, depuis l'aube jusqu'au milieu de la journée, en face des hommes, des femmes et de ceux qui pouvaient comprendre. Les oreilles de tout le peuple étaient attentives au livre de la loi. Ezra ouvrit le livre aux yeux de tout le peuple, car il était au-dessus de tout le peuple. Et lorsqu'il ouvrit, tout le peuple se tint debout. Et Ezra bénit le Seigneur, le grand Dieu, et tout le peuple répondit, « Amen, Amen », en levant les mains. Puis ils s'inclinèrent et se prosternèrent devant le Seigneur, le visage contre terre. Ils lisaient dans le livre de la loi de Dieu, de manière distincte, en donnant le sens, et ils faisaient comprendre ce qui était lu. Alors Néhémie le gouverneur, Ezra le prêtre scribe, et les Lévites, qui donnaient les explications au peuple, dirent à tout le peuple, « Ce jour-ci est consacré au Seigneur, votre Dieu. Ne soyez pas dans le deuil et ne pleurez pas. » Car tout le peuple pleurait en entendant les paroles de la loi. Il leur dit, « Allez, mangez de mon plat, buvez d'excellentes boissons et faites porter des portions à celui qui n'a rien pu préparer, car celui-ci est consacré à notre Seigneur. Ne soyez pas dans la peine, car la joie du Seigneur, voilà votre force. » Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you. according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Then Jesus, filled with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Words of truth be spoken, and only words of truth be heard. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can't actually remember my motivation at the time, but I was in my early 20s, so you might be able to guess. But I made my father a hanging on which I had sewn the message in felt letters, and it read, "Please be patient. God has not finished with me yet." I don't think he understood because he hung it in his office. If I had got in trouble, I think I would have said, "Well, God hasn't finished with me yet either, Dad." But I suspect that no little part of my reasoning at the time came from a hope that it might help other people find the patience one inevitably needed when dealing with my father, whom a few of you knew. Another, and possibly not so little part, was no doubt to remind him that God still had a lot of work to do where he was concerned. Maybe I was hinting that it was easier for those around him to remember his imperfectness than it was for him. But it really, I mean, and after I had studied theology, I could have put it more this way, that really it's just another way of expressing how we all fall short of the glory of God, Saint Irenaeus, right? But it's also part of our baptismal vows. At the baptism service, we say that by our prayers and witness, we will help the person being baptized to grow into the full stature of Christ. And then we say near the end that we will do all in our power to support the baptized person in their life in Christ, which is the liturgical language for, "Will you be patient with one another? Because God hasn't finished with any of you yet. God, eternal and infinite love, has never finished with any of us." So we find that, like the hanging that I gave my father, the life of people of faith has to be prepared to hear God speaking
in stereo, two kinds of message that do need each other, depending on the situation. And people who proclaim the word of the Lord in difficult times often suffer as a result, and someone who did that, Archbishop Oscar Romero, who was killed for proclaiming the gospel in Central America, said that the gospel is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And so that means God's word speaks to those times when we can't ignore the pain that we're in based on the impacts of the imperfection of ourselves or others. When we are afflicted, the word of God comforts. It also speaks challenge at those times when we have become comfortable in our imperfection, when we may need a bit of shaking up or a bit of a push to keep growing more fully toward reflecting the love of Christ. Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, comforted and disturbed. All prophets did in the history of Israel. And the prophet Isaiah, whom we heard Jesus quoting today, came with words of comfort, but not until after he had spoken very harsh words to the people of his day, reading the signs of the times, as they say. They don't foretell the future, they read the signs of the times. And he said, look, folks, the way things are going in this country, don't be surprised if we fall apart. Don't be surprised if we don't have the strength we need to resist enemies. You know, all these various empires coming and going. It wasn't rocket science to think Israel, then a very small nation, could be conquered by one of these other powers in the world. Well, of course they were, as we know in retrospect. And once in exile, you know, they've lost everything, their land, possessions, their freedom. It felt, must have felt, like they had lost their God as well. Like God had stayed behind in Israel and they had been, you know, taken to this foreign country. What remains, how could they remain God's people? How could they continue to believe in those conditions? Or as the author of Psalm 137 so beautifully put it, how can we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? Well, it's at that point that God sent prophets to preach comfort to his people. God would remember the eternal covenant. God would hear their prayers. God would help them return to Israel. And we know those prophecies were also realized. God was faithful and they returned home. And that's where we find them this morning in that reading from Nehemiah. They have returned after their time in exile, but they haven't found the comfort that they expected, that they hoped for. They find instead Jerusalem is in ruins. The home that they had longed for and relied on to help them become a people again seemed as much a strange land and as devastated as that foreign place where they had been held. In comes a prophet, prophet Ezekiel, who says, you guys, you say, oh, we're dead. Oh, we can't do it. We've been completely cut off. Those were his words. In the valley of bones. They had lost whatever hope they had had, what they had been able to hold on to. But he spoke words of comfort.
just as he presented the image of those dry bones being gathered together and made into a body and God's Spirit being breathed into them and breathing life into them, so God inspired the leaders of Nehemiah's time to get the people of Israel to rebuild those walls, which represented their security. And then, what we heard today, to read the law of God, the covenant God had with his people before the exile, to reclaim their identity and experience God's breath breathing in them. They would become the people of the covenant again. But fast forward about 500 years, and we find the Apostle Paul this morning using that same image of the body. Now, he had preached the crucified and risen Christ in all kinds of communities when he was traveling, and, you know, was not a long-term rector, so he moved on and left leadership, you know, behind. And he receives these letters that we only hear the response to, and the news is that those folks have not yet grown into the full stature of Christ. So he uses this image of the body in the hope of uniting them and inciting them to become a truer, more mature, more faithful stature, love, witness of Christ. And, you know, Paul's approach that you might have picked up over the years wasn't so much on the comfort side. He was usually there to stir things up, to afflict people who were getting it wrong. You might hear him say, look how much you need each other in order to be the body of Christ, in order to live and thrive. You can't all be toes. You can't say that you don't belong because you're not an elbow. That must have been really envious. I really wanted to be an elbow. And you can't call yourselves a body without a nose. I mean, it's just a very concrete kind of thing. You need each other. Be patient with each other. God hasn't finished with you yet. Let the Spirit breathe. Let the Spirit work among you and unite you and strengthen you. In other words, grow up. And then the passage from Luke's Gospel, we hear of Jesus showing his true colors, his full stature, right at the beginning of his ministry. He enters the lives of people and the life of the world around him and offers messages that comfort them, reminding them of their story and God's promise of faithfulness and how God has fulfilled the promise of the past that Isaiah was writing about. And the text says he was praised by everyone. You know, in the movies, that's always the point where you go, uh-oh, something's going to change. And it takes all of 8 verses before we read that the people were outraged and ready to kill him. So he starts with the comfort, and the people go, ooh, this is nice, this is nice. He's a popular preacher, but he came from our place, you know, such a nice man. And I know his parents, they make really nice furniture. And within 8 verses, so the same synagogue meeting, they were enraged because he had the audacity to actually speak the full word of God, to rattle them in the midst of their nice, comfy service. He preached about how they had, this is John Mallett's word, smallified God, how they had diminished God, how they had tamed God, or dumbed him down, as they would say today. The Spirit, you know, in keeping with the imagery from the exile, wasn't breathing in them the way it needed to. They were in a strange land, far away from their God without knowing it. They looked like a body, the bones were assembled, They knew their toes from their elbows, but they didn't realize that there was no breath in them. The good news was that the spirit that Jesus had just read about from the prophet Isaiah was in their midst. God's word was being fulfilled in their hearing, but they weren't prepared for that word to disturb their comfort. Every community of faith finds itself struggling between hearing the words of comfort that we long for in the face of what the world throws at us, and the disturbing message of the cross. But a big part of why we continue to gather and to pray and to listen to that word is that we also search for the patience to face the fact that God hasn't finished with us yet. Not with us as individuals, not with us as the body of Christ. And it's never comfortable to hear words of prophets in our own time. Not comfortable for a president to hear a bishop calling for mercy for the most vulnerable. Not comfortable for leaders in Canada who are called to account when the people they serve, feel they are not on the path that leads to the full stature of the country. We need to hear words of comfort. But if we come to church to hear the word of God, we must expect to be reminded that God has not finished with us yet. We need to be patient as we live out the vows of our baptism, and we need to hold our unfinished stature up in prayer. Above all, we should not be surprised when the word of God afflicts us, challenges us, disturbs us, stretches us. In fact, we should pray that it will. And here are two prayers in that vein that I would offer to you today. The first was attributed to Sir Francis Drake. Disturb us, O Lord, to venture more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. And building on this, Archbishop Desmond Tutu wrote for Johannesburg and all of South Africa during apartheid, "Disturb us, O Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, O Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the water of life, when falling in love with time, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of heaven to grow dim. Stir us, O Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture into wider seas where storms show thy mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. In his name, in the name of him who pushed back the horizons of our hope and invited the brave to fall. Amen."
Forever near me, we share our common faith and hope, let us pray together to the God who made us and sustains us, saying, Lord, in your mercy, and responding, hear our prayer. We pray for the health of our island home, where climate change is devastating for so many peoples, with rising waters, fires, flooding, and drought. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give thanks for the courageous and prophetic voice of Bishop Marianne Buddy, who directly addressed the U.S. President about the dignity of every human being, about speaking the truth in love, and walking humbly with God and one another. Grant us the strength and courage to do the same in our daily lives. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We share a common humanity with all peoples. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters in war-torn areas who are displaced, hungry, and living in fear. Motivate the leaders of this world to pursue and work for peace in all corners of the globe. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for the leaders in our country in these challenging times. Justin, our Prime Minister, Doug and Francois, our provincial premiers, Maud and Mark, our mayors. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Last week was the week of prayer for Christian unity, with supplications for unity in our diversity, so that we can work together to reflect God's reign with the development of new structures that bring positive social and economic lives to all. Let us pray for all church leaders worldwide. In our Anglican tradition, we pray for Shane, our bishop, Anne, our metropolitan and acting primate, and Chris, our Indigenous archbishop. Here at St. John's, we pray for Gary, Alan, Pat, and Christina, Barb, Monica, Jeff, and Marianne, Carrie, Barb, and Jesse, the staff and clients of the Well, and for all who minister here. Lord, in your mercy, we pray to our God who has boundless compassion and mercy for us and our neighbors. Support us as we work to bring the good news of salvation and restoration to all. We pray that you will strengthen the tired and stressed, defend the needs of the weak and vulnerable, give courage and hope to those in need, protect and support those who work for healing, justice, and mercy. Bring purpose to those who feel set adrift. We pray especially for Alex, David, Inga, Liam, Annalise, and for all those who are dear to us. Let us uphold our neighbors not only with our words, by what we do and how we do it. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for all those who have died, remembering especially Ducky and Helen McLean, Catherine McLean, Don McLean, and Drummond Lister, in whose memory the flowers are given by Peggy Lister and by Catherine and Philip Doré. Lord, in your mercy, help us be people who can hear with understanding. Bless us with a sense of your compassionate presence and the beauty of your peace. We pray that this week we may walk more closely with you in the knowledge of your love and care. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Oh, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with you and strengthen you and keep you today and always. Amen.